Philo Torah International Zoom Shiur for Monday, Yom Sheni, the 19th day of Mar Cheshvan, 5786, corresponding to November 10th. And every time I look at 11/10, I also think of October 11th. And just a quick anecdote, when I first came to Israel, you were able to submit your driver's license from the States and get a license here, reciprocal. So mine had expired on May 11th, and I went in August hoping that I would be able to get the license changed anyway. Clerk looks at it and she says, oh, November 5th, no problem. So I got away with it. Because of the digits being read differently. Seems a nice progress on the return of bodies and closure for families. I was at the Shiva yesterday for the family of Omer Nutra, and you saw it. It's sad, but a level of closure that they didn't have, and now with the latest returnee after 11 years, it's makes you think. So we thank Hashem. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'toda, hariu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, ba'u l'fanav birnana. Du'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Ba'u she'arav b'toda, chatzerotav b'tehila, hodu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai le'olam chasto, v'ador v'ador emunato. Tehillim Kaf. Lamnatzeach mizmor leDavid ya'ancha Adonai biyom tzara yisagev chashem Elohei Yaakov yishlach ezrecha mikodesh umitzion yisadeka yizkor kol minchotecha v'yolatecha yedashne sela yiten lecha chilvavecha v'cholatzatcha yamalei neranina b'shuatecha v'shem Eloheinu nidgol yamalei Adonai kol mishalotecha. Atoya dati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho, ya'anehu mishmei kocho begvurot yesha yamino, elev orechev v'elev asusim, v'anachnu v'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir, hema koru v'nafalu v'anachnu kamnu v'nitodad, Adonai hoshia hamelech yaneinu v'yom koreinu. Kuf kof aleph. Shir Lama alot esoinai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai ose shamayim v'oretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yiminecha. Yomam ha'shemesh lo yakecha, b'yoreach b'loyla. Adonai Yishmarcha mikol ra, Yishmar et nafshecha. Adonai Yishmar tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Mark.
Yitzubirach avosenu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov v'yivarech es fe'alit v'haganol Yisrael v'esanchei kochos habitachon ha'omedim al mishmar artzenu v'arei Eloheinu v'halochamim v'adenu min ha'levanon v'abidbar mitzrayim v'min ha'yam ha'gadol adavo ha'rava v'fkol makom shehem v'yabasha v'avir v'yam. Yitain Adonai es oyevenu hakamim aleinu nidafim lifneihem. Hakadosh Baruch Hu yishmor v'yatzilas chayaleinu mikol tzara v'tzuka mikol nega machala. Yishlach baracha v'hatzlacha b'chol ma'aseh yadeihem. Yaber asone einu tachteihem. Li'atarein b'cheser yeshua uv'ateres nitzachon. Likuyam bahem hakasuv. Ki Adonai Eloheichem ha'olech imachem lihilachem lachem im oyeveichem la'hoshia eschem. V'nomar. Amen.
Amen. David.
Avarachim Shochem Romim, Yifko Brachmim, Esachenu, Shinergu, Al Kiddush Hashem, Ha'am Va'aretz. Yiskreme Elohim Latova, Mshar Tzadike Olam, Vivie Mehera Lakeva Yisrael, כמו שנאמר, ולעמות ויענו, ויענוכו בשלום על משכבוסם, ונאמר אמן.
Amen. Everyone. Achenu kol Beit Yisrael, Unim Batsara Ubashivya, Ba'omedim Bein Bayam, Bein Bayabasha, Uvein Ba'avir, Bamakom Yerachem Aleihem, Viyotziyem, Mitzara Liyirvacha, Umeafela Laora, Umishibud Lagu'ula, Hashta Ba'agala, Uvizman Kariv, V'nomar Amen. Excuse me. Okay, let's start. Mute all. Okay. Now, I think most Mefarshim point to the fact that the topic that the Sedra begins with is the passing of Sarah, recognizing her life, and they associate it with the Akedah. What I always found interesting is two different opinions as to what caused her death. One famous one is that the Satan, however you want to understand that, told Sarah what Avraham was intending to do to Yitzchak. And being advanced in years, she had heart attack or whatever and passed away in the fright of finding out what Avraham was planning. There's an interesting twist that some other Mefarshim give, and that is she wasn't afraid that he would sacrifice Yitzhak. She was afraid he wouldn't, because she already had the experience when she said, get rid of Yishmael, because he's a bad influence on Yitzhak. Avraham didn't want to do that. He hesitated because of his son, Yishmael. And God had to say, listen to Sarah. And she guess reasoned, according to this other opinion, that he probably failed the test of faith because he's coming back with Yitzhak alive. And that shocked her and she died. I think there are some Mefarshim that also say it wasn't exactly at the same time following the Akedah. And part of the difficulty in chronology here is at the end of last week's Sedra, you have the few psukim that define, that describe Nochor, Avraham's brother's children, the purpose of which, according to the Mefarshim, was to mention Betuel, and that Betuel was the father of Rivka. The whole point was to show Rivka is on the books, and that's going to be the next stage in the chain of tradition. Yeah, and therefore, people say, they calculate, if Sarah Imenu was 127 when she died, that meant Yitzchak was 37 years old. In the beginning of Toledot, we're told that Yitzchak was 40 years old when he married Rivka. So if Rivka was born at the same time of the Akedah, why would we think that? Because that's what the psukim flow. At the end of Vayera, right after the portion of the Akedah, you have a few more psukim that talk about the birth of Rivka. That's where people get the idea that she was 3 years old when she married Yitzchak. But Mefarshim say, no, the Torah is telling us, we should know Rivka is there, not immediately following the Akedah, but before the Akedah, assuming that Sarah died. There are a lot of factors here that create a timeline which might not be accurate. Where does it say that Sarah died as a result of the Akedah on the spot at the same time. Not clear. And where does it say that Rivka was born at the time of the Akedah? Even less clear. So therefore, many Mefarshim put her age. I don't remember exactly why. It has to do with some timings later in the Torah, at 14 years old. And that, sounds reasonable, 14 years old, and they didn't have children at the beginning. But 3-year-old, when we learned it in school, when I say we, I mean me, but I'm sure you had the same experience. How many of you grew up to a certain point thinking she was 3 years old? That's what we were taught. And when you said a 3-year-old could get married, and said, oh, 3-year-olds were more mature in those days. A 3-year-old was carrying a large pitcher for water and drawing for the well and feeding the camels, giving them to drink, and talking to Eliezer. And if she was 14, it makes a lot more sense. And there is a basis for that, and not that she was three. Not saying that nobody insists that she was three, but now this leads to something that I opened up last week. When you have legitimate, accepted commentaries who differ with each other, I think it allows us to say, I like that better, or I like that one better. I would rather believe that she was 14 when she got married than three. And it's not just here. I would like to believe, like I mentioned last week, that when Avraham went down to Mitzrayim for a famine, he wasn't sinning, as the Ramban says, but he was exercising his toddlus. You don't say, God sent me here, and therefore I'm going to survive this famine. If it's a dire famine, you have to take steps to save yourself. So he did. And plenty of Mefarshim say that. So I could look at the Ramban and I could see what he says. And it adds a dimension along the lines of Shivim Panim LaTorah, which I don't think it actually means 70, but it means many different ways of understanding certain psukim. And that's the one that I would say, okay, the Ramban says it. He has a basis for it. He has Midrashim that back him up. He has a Gemara that implies that it was wrong to do. But plenty of Mefarshim say it as this is how you have to behave. You don't cross the street with your eyes closed and say, if God wants to protect me, he'll protect me. You have to open your eyes and look both ways and cross at the green and let your fingers do the walking. No, that's not. And that's the way it works. And this goes for every single new commentary that you see. And by the way, I think that's a benefit to all of us, that you could go over the Parsha 1 year and then the next year and the next year and say, I never noticed that. I rushed through that Rashi, or I didn't pay attention to it. I see what he says. Or a lot of the commentaries and will say, Rashi says this, but I think, and they'll give you another opinion. Now, on the note that I think I mentioned last week, and I was going to ask around about it, I told you, I think, besides the Ramban, that Avraham sinned when he went down to Mitzrayim. The Ralbag, another commentary, says that Sarah Imenu was wrong for asking that Yishmael be kicked out. And there was another thing. Oh, that Avraham Avinu was punished by the Akedah, not tested, because he did the wrong thing in making a deal with Avimelech. So now you're confronted, and I said the questions are better than the answers, but you're confronted with different, not only different opinions. Whether Rivka was 3 years old or 14 years old, okay, so what? What does it really do? You could still say, I like that better, and I'm more skeptical about that. So you favor one Peirush over another, but they don't clash with each other. But when people, Mefarshim, point to the Pasuk where Hashem says to Avraham, everything that Sarah tells you, listen to her, and they approve, so to speak, of what Sarah was telling Avraham to do. And here comes an opinion that it was a very negative thing to do and that we suffered from it. Now you're really confronted with not just the choice, how old was Rivka, but whether you want to put Sarah in a positive light or Sarah Imenu in a negative light. So I don't think we have to give equal weight to different opinions. I asked Rabbi Breidowitz, actually, what happened to have a done at Kol Adam Lakaf Zchut? Give everyone the benefit of the doubt. So if the Mefarshim are grappling with an episode in the Torah, and there is no specific approach from the psukim themselves, and there are different opinions out there, then maybe we should say, if you can interpret Avraham's going down to Mitzrayim, or Sarah kicking out Yishmael, or Avraham's making a deal with Avimelech in a positive light, then maybe we have an obligation to do that, of Hevei Don et Kol Adam Lakaf Zchut. And that, by the way, is the subject of halacha, not with the Mefarshim and not with the people in the Torah, but with each other. In other words, you see somebody doing something and there's a reasonable explanation that's favorable, and then there's the skeptical thought that you have that maybe it was a wrong thing to do. You're obligated to judge the person favorably. So Rabbi Breidowitz's answer was he doesn't think that we need to do that with Mefarshim on things that happen in the Torah, because it covers over a possibility that we need to ponder and we need to see in a certain way, even if we personally like the other opinions better. It's not a blot on Sarah's name or Avraham's name or Avraham's name or Yaakov's name and stuff like that, but it's a more honest way of looking at things that we learn in the Torah. And about the only limitation, which would be if a commentary or a theory on explaining something goes against halacha. But we're not talking about that. I told you that the Rambam, Maimonides, says that Avraham going down to Mitzrayim was acceptable, but it wasn't the best thing for him to do. So he doesn't agree with the way the Ramban puts it, but he says wasn't 100% Beseder because he was just sent to Canaan, and so on. I also mentioned, I think, that Rabbi Gold, Zichrono Livracha, I had a long talk with him about a similar topic, and he said we're not under any obligation to accept the negative interpretation, especially when it's a dat yachid, an individual's minority opinion. If you could interpret it with an acceptable way, in a good light. And I'm not talking about you or me making these up. I'm talking about, well, here's what the Mefarshim say. He's a Rishon, and give them equal voice, and then we have the luxury of deciding this is how we'd like to do it. I still don't know how this works when you're teaching or giving a Dvar Torah or a Drasha. Do you have to say, yeah, but there are some who go the other way? I don't know. I don't know. Okay. I wanted to share with you which I don't usually do, a gematria that I really was excited about. This I found years ago. And it's based on a pasuk, two psukim, and a Rashi. And this one is favorable for Sarah Imenu. 1 second. Can you tell that I switched my screen and I'm not looking at you anymore at the moment? You don't have
No.
to answer at once.
Well, I was shaking
Looks
my
like.
head, but you weren't looking at me, so you couldn't tell.
Yeah. Okay. The first pasuk in the Torah, Vayihu chayei Sarah me'a shana ve'esrim shana ve'sheva shanim shnei chayei Sarah. Famous Rashi, which we don't have to go into now because it's not part of this gematria. Why does it say me'a shanim, me'a shana ve'esrim shana ve'sheva shanim? And he draws on a medrash that says, at 100, she was as sin-free as a 20-year-old, which, by the way, is significant because a Sanhedrin cannot punish for an Aveira until age 20. We usually think of 13 bar mitzvah, 12 bat mitzvah, but we are not considered b'nei onshin, the ability to receive punishment until age 20. So by saying Me'a Shana Ve'esrim Shana, that she was like, at 100, she was like a sin-free person of 20, a guilt-free person of 20. And 20 and 7, I always, was skeptical about that because she was as beautiful at 20 as she was at 7. I don't know about that because if it would have said she was beautiful at 7, like she w would be at 20, maybe. But that's a prejudice of timing. In any event, that's not the gematria. The gematria of that whole pasuk, the number is not important, is 3,623. Now, the Rashi that I'm talking about is towards the end of the parsha, when Eliezer finally comes back with Rivka and introduces her to her soon-to-be husband. And the final psukim that mentioned that Yitzchak marries her and loves her and brings her into the tent of Sarah. So the Rashi there mentions Shekol Zman Shesara Kayemet, as Sarah all the time when she was alive, Hoya Ner Daluk Me'erev Shabbat Le'erev Shabbat, there was light from lamps, candles, from one Friday night to the other. In other words, always had light available. Ubracha mitzuya be'isa, and there was a blessing in her dough that it increased in size and her breads were plentiful and bigger. V'anan kashur al ha'ohel, and a tent, a cloud covered the tent. Now, when you look at those three things of bread increasing and lamps lit and a cloud over the tent, you think of the Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdash, and maybe the bread part and the candle part. You also think of Shabbat. And Shabbat and Mishkan and Mikdash go hand in hand, one representing Kedushat Zman and one representing Kedushat Makom. The point is that the Pasuk that has the same gematria as Vayu Chayei Sarah Me'a Shana Ve'esrim Shana Ve'sheva Shanim Shnei Chayei Sarah is Et Shabtotai Tishmoru U'Mikdashi Tira'u Ani Hashem. My Shabbat you shall keep, and my Mikdash you shall revere. I am God. So it makes a point or a statement that Sarah Imenu, as an individual, as the matriarch of the Jewish people, was like the forerunner of what later became the Shabbat and the Beit HaMikdash. I think that's a beautiful idea, but I want to make it clear. Gematria matches don't prove anything, although there are people who try to prove things with it. Gematria is, it belongs to the category of somewhere between remez and sod, and sometimes there's nothing to a gematria, and sometimes it's considered significant. Recently in Parshat Lech Lecha, we had a surprise to me that Rashi would actually use a gematria to explain something from the Torah. Mentioned there that when Avraham was informed that his nephew Lot was captured in a fight, in a battle, he took a force of 318 to go and fight in order to save and free his nephew. And 318, says Rashi, is the gematria of the name Eliezer, and that perhaps he only took Eliezer with him, and the two of them had a sneak attack, and they were able to succeed in battle. So the pshat seems to be that he had a force of 318 people. And you always have to question, so why does the Torah tell us how many? You could say he took a lot of people, but there's a lot of numbers in the Torah that sort of say, yeah, this is significant that the population was 72,450, or that David HaMelech took a fighting force of 1,400 men, and so on and so forth. And sometimes we have an explanation for it, and sometimes we don't. But the fact that Rashi gives an alternative to Avraham taking a force of 318 people with him is that he only took Eliezer was based on a gematria. Now, the one that I just told you about, Vayu Chayei Sarah and Et Shabbatai Tishmoru, I fell in love years ago with these kinds of gematria matches, based on a sefer that somebody gave me as a gift called L'Ora Shel Torah, to the light of Torah, which was written posthumously, printed posthumously, in the name of a Yaakov Orbach, who was a Jew who lived in Bayit Vegan, and he was famous in his neighborhood for gematrias. Before computers and before calculators, he would walk around and think of a pasuk and say, Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz, while he's walking in the street, no pencil and paper, and he would go, and come up with 2,701, which I think is correct. But not because I came up with it in my head, because that's what I remember calculating. In any event, his shita in the book is to use whole psukim because you can't fake them. If you've ever been to a Sheva Brachot, especially a Shalashudas Sheva Brachot on Shabbos, and somebody gets up and says, oh, I want to tell you that the chassan's name is Moshe Yaakov, and the kala's name is Sarah Rivka, and the joint gematria of the two of them is the same as Bayit Ne'eman b'Yisrael, and then they tweak it by adding a letter here or adding a word there. That's playing around with the numeric value with gematrias. But whole psukim matches at least should bring a smile and say, there's an idea there. The idea doesn't need the gematria. The gematria needs the idea, because otherwise you can match anything with anything that has the same numerical value. I hope I'm getting my point across. But anyway, on my website, I have a link to a file that I've been building, which hopefully will become a book someday. And I also have one gematria that I select each week, and this is the one but I selected the connection between Sora Imenu and Shabbat and Mikdash. Comments, questions. There are some people who don't like gematrias at all, and I think it's a result of some people who overdo gematrias and try to prove things from them. Just to throw out an example, there's a minhag not to eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. There's a gematria that's attached to it which does not hold water. The word egoz has a numeric value of 17. So does the word chet, sin, provided you spell it chet tet and leave off the aleph. Because if you spell chet tet aleph like it's spelled, the gematria is 18, which is chai, and the gematria of 17 is tov. So why should it be bad to eat nuts? The answer is it really has nothing to do with the numeric value of the word. It seems, at least according to some that explain it, that it has to do with the fact that when you eat nuts, you sometimes get them caught in your throat, and you find yourself having difficulty in davening, which is a very major thing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, and you'll be doing instead of concentrating on davening. So they said, don't eat nuts. But the connection to chet, very, very, what's the word? Tenuous. I'm assuming some of you said amen, but you're muted. Which brings up a question. What does amen mean on a Zoom? You can't be yotze with a bracha on a Zoom, but you definitely can answer amen. And the same thing goes for Kaddish, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, and Baruch Hu. Doesn't mean necessarily that you get credit as if you said it, but it definitely is in place to acknowledge it with an amen. Okay.
What question?
Say what?
Me.
Yeah.
Said Shabbos. Said Sheva Brachos on Shalosh Shuddos on Shabbos. Do you have Shalosh Shuddos any other time? I thought it
No,
was only on Shabbos.
I didn't expect you to catch that. I expected a
The
wise guy like Mark to catch that.
tautology.
It's okay. What I meant was either a Shalosh Shuddos, Dvar Torah, or any Shabbos Sheva Brachot, or any Sheva Brachot. But thank you, Judy. You know what it proves to me?
Listening,
That
that's
you're
what he
listening.
proves.
Correct. I would love to say I did it on purpose, but I didn't. Okay, so after the opening pasuk, we have Avraham Avinu facing the task of acquiring a burial place for Sarah. There are actually some, I mentioned this last week or the week before, who counted among the trials of Avraham's faith, which is interesting. Let me review that idea in the first place. The Mishnah says, Ba'asara nisyonot nitnasa Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was tested with 10 tests of faith, and he stood by all of them. He passed all of them to teach us how faithful Avraham Avinu was. Now, in that same Perek in Pirkei Avot, there are other tens, and some of those tens are actually counted out. 10 miracles that happened in the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, and these are them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 10. There are some that are not counted out, but you could just open up a Chumash and see it. 10 generations from Adam to Noach. Open up a Chumash. There they are. Adam and Shet and Enosh and on and on and on. And I have grandchildren who can sing a song with all of those generations. And they can't say it. If you ask them, what are the 10 generations from Adam to Noach and the 10 from Noach to Abraham, they can't recite them. but they could sing you the song. So that's tells you something. The wonderful album, and it teaches. I think adults should use it also, although they probably wouldn't catch on as nicely and as well as children do. Anyway, so the Mishnah that says 10 generations of Adam to Noah, open up a Chumash and count them. But then you have something like 10 tests of faith, and the Mishnah doesn't count them. So you open up a Chumash and you try to find them. And then you say, well, is this these two things, is that really one test or is it two tests? I don't know. We'll see if I need an extra one. And is this a test because he did it again, but he had done it before? I don't know. And so on and so forth. And you look in the Mefarshim and you'll find different lists of the 10. A glaring distinction is those who count being thrown into a fiery furnace by Nimrod in Ur Kasdim as the first of his tests of faith, which the Medrash says he had the faith and therefore he survived. And his brother Haran was also thrown into the fiery furnace, and he didn't have the complete faith and he was burned up. The Rambam comes along and says, I'm not counting that. It's not in the Torah. It's a Medrash. And he decided that he wanted to count the 10 tests of faith only based on psukim. So he starts with Lech Lecha. Now, anybody that starts his list with the fiery furnace in Ur Kasdim is going to look at the Rambam's list and say, well, that would make 11, so I'm going to have to knock one off of that list because the starting point is the Mishnah that says there were 10. And that's what they do. It's not like just coming up with a list on your own, but it's working with existing lists in order to justify why you think your list is better. I don't mean you or me. I'm talking about early commentators. So most will either begin with Ur Kasdim or Lech Lecha, and somehow they'll get to 10 to the Akedah. And Rabbeinu Yonah, who was a Rishon, contemporary of the Ramban, he says that the Akedah was number 9 or maybe number 8, and he describes things in this week's Sedra, namely the acquiring of a burial place for Sarah and eulogizing her and suffering the loss of his wife as one, and the difficulty in finding a suitable shidduch for Yitzchak as another. So then you look at it and you say, sending Eliezer to bring back a bride for Yitzchak, how do you compare that to take your beloved son and offer him as a sacrifice? And especially when the Torah testifies that God said, now I know that you are faithful because of what you were willing to do. What does he need another test for? Translate that to modern times, to our times, and when someone has gone through a hellish experience, like the Shoah, wouldn't you feel that it's about time when they survived to be able to say, and they lived happily ever after? But we know from stories that's not, or from family experience, that's not always so. There are people who survived the Holocaust who had a very difficult life afterwards. So we could look at it and say, it doesn't seem fair, but that becomes a test of faith also. Not just, hey, it's so hard to do this, but it's so hard to do this and magia li to have an easier life after what I went through. And therefore, Avraham passed those tests because he did not lose faith in God, and it did not weaken him, and he did not complain. You put me through Lech Lecha and going down to Mitzrayim and getting rid of Yishmael and having to go to Avimelech and the Akedah. What do you want from me? More and more and more. And that's the reality of many lives. There's no guarantee that if you go through a difficult time, it's now going to be a trouble-free life. That's one of the things we learn from this. Now, the burial of Sarah has the added dimension that Avraham was repeatedly promised by God that the land would be his, and now he has to pay for it, which doesn't seem fair either, and that's why some of the Mefarshim say that was a test also. Now, I did a calculation. It was not easy. I took 400 silver shekel, which Avraham gives to Ephron, and the commentaries all say that was an exorbitant amount to charge, and they criticize Ephron from first saying, "Oh, take anything that you want, it's yours, you're one of us, and we love you, and take it all." And Avram says, "I'd like to pay for it. I insist on paying for it." And Ephron makes a business calculation and comes up with 400 silver talents, which Mefarshim say was very, very high. And they criticize Ephron from shooting off his mouth at the beginning, but not carrying through on the generosity. So I wanted to know how much it costs. So you take 400 silver shekels, and the Torah's statement later that a shekel has 20 grains of silver. And you go to the internet and you say, how many grains in a gram or an ounce? And you get a number. And then you multiply that by 400. And then you go to the internet and you say, what's the price of silver today? And they tell you. And then you multiply that. And that calculation came out to $809. Call it 809, 50, what, times 3, 2,500 shekel, maybe a little more. Does not sound like an exorbitant amount. But then Google is not enough, so you go to your old tried and true friend, ChatGPT, and you say, I got a question for you, it's going to be hard. And you feed in whatever you can. And I have never seen ChatGPT in 2 years of working with it a lot work that hard. Of course, definition of hard was I thought for 51 seconds. Usually you get an answer like that. 51 seconds, almost a minute. And I saw flashing on the screen what it was going through. And then it says, okay, we need a couple of guidelines here. Do we compare? Oh, first, before that, there's another website that you can put in a year and a dollar amount and say a dollar in 1960 is worth today or has the same buying power as $35, let's say. So I tried that and I put in 1900 and it went back to 1800. Then I decided to go back to 1725, which is 500 years ago. And the dollar now is worth, the dollar then is worth now $65. So I multiplied by 65 and it still didn't come out to a tremendous amount of money. But then it says, and that's only going back to 1725. I needed it to go back to 1676 before the Common Era, which is when when Avraham bought the burial plot for Sarah. And that, of course, there was no dollars then. So I worked on this with ChatGPT, and we decided to use the historical evidence of the cost of a loaf of bread back then, comparing it with today. And, how many loaves you can buy for a grain and translate that. Without going into the numbers, I mean, I'm going to mention a number. It came out to about $500,000. So then I looked up on regular Google the price of real estate in the land of Israel. And it said, depends. You're talking about Tel Aviv or you're talking about someplace in Yenemsvelt. So we decided on Yenemsvelt. And then we ended up, how much does a loaf of bread cost? So I went on again in 2025. A loaf of bread depends if it's white bread or if it's rye or if it's dark bread, a whole wheat bread. Bottom line, $500,000 was a lot of money to charge for whatever land Ephron sold to Avraham. And the point is, he bought the land, and it's one of three places, ironically, I'm sure you know this, three places that we weren't given the land by God, but we actually bought it, the three most contended locations in Israel. One is Hebron. One is Shechem, where Yaakov Avinu paid 100 kesita. I have no idea how much that is. And the other one is Yerushalayim. And if you had to pick three places in Israel that are most contested by the Arab world and the Muslim world, those are your three. So that's an irony in there. And back during the Six-Day War, in the aftermath of the Six-Day War, I remember that one of Israel's representatives quoted the sale of Hebron from the Bible as our claim to that land. And someone on this panel said to him, "Do you observe Shabbat?" And he said, "Well, not really." I said, "So why are you quoting me one part of the Bible and not the other part?" So he got him good there. You need a frum guy who observes Torah and mitzvot to be able to say, "Look into the Chumash." Anyway, doesn't matter what we say, it's always going to be challenged until, I guess, Yemot HaMashiach. So that is the burial of Sarah. Vayavo Avraham lispod lisara velivkota. He came to eulogize Sarah and to cry for her. The word velivkota is lamed bet kof tof hey. Livkota. The kof. It's a scribal tradition to write it very small. And the commentaries start by saying it meant the crying for a woman who had lived as long as Sarah and died is not like crying for a younger person. And we know that very well, the difference between someone dies in his 90s compared to someone whose life was cut down because of the war. At a young age with such potential. But the other idea of these scribal customs of writing small letters or big letters, the small letters lend the word to be read without that letter. In other words, the word is velivkota, and to cry for her. But if you read it without the tiny letter, in other words, I'm reading just full-size letters. It's Vayavo Avraham lispod lisara ulevita
Levita.
and her daughter. And sure enough, there are Mefarshim who say, Vahashem Berach et Avraham Bakol, with everything, was that he had a daughter. Interesting, there's another commentary that says God blessed him with everything, but he didn't have a daughter. Because who would she marry? And even the ones that say they had a daughter, that she died at the same time Sarah died, which is sad, except it solves that problem of where would she go, who would she become, who would she marry? On that word of Bakol, you have a field day in Mefarshim. Some look at the gematria of the word Bakol, which is 52, and say that's the same gematria as the word Ben. So Vashem Berach et Avram Bakol means that God blessed him with a son, which is Yitzchak. No coincidence, Yitzchak, I don't mean to do all of these numbers here. Yitzchak is 208, which is 4 times 52. Not only that, Yitzchak and Hagar have the same gematria, 208. And they got along very well with each other. And in fact, it was Yitzchak who went to bring Hagar back so that Avraham could remarry her after he kicked her out, according to the opinion that Keturah was Hagar. Not everybody agrees. And then there's a question that I have no answer to. If Keturah was Hagar, why didn't it say so? Why did it leave it open to say, no, I don't think it was Hagar because it would have said Hagar. I think it was another woman. So who was she? We don't know. And there are reasons and answers, and some of the answers work and some of them don't necessarily work. That's the way it goes. So we'll talk more on Wednesday, Amir Tzashem, about that. But after burial of Sarah, next order of business, finding a wife for Yitzchak. The premise is that he is not allowed to leave Eretz Canaan. The second premise is that he cannot marry a woman from Canaan, which the Mefarshim ask about. You think that the idol worshippers that you're sending Eliezer to bring a wife back are any better than the idol worshippers in Canaan? So some want to suggest that Canaan was specifically cursed by Noah when he got drunk and Ham, one of his sons, behaved in a very disrespectful, we'll put it like that, way with his father. And there's an implication that it was Canaan who told his father Ham about Noah's drunkenness. And Noah cursed him when he woke up from his hangover and complimented both Shem and Yefet and cursed not Ham, but Ham's son Canaan. And maybe based on that, Avram didn't want Yitzchak to marry someone from Canaan. Later, Esav does, and Yitzchak is very unhappy about that. And that's why when Yishmael, I'm sorry. Yeah, did I say Yishmael? Yishmael, not Yishmael, Esav. Esav married, and Rivka Imenu was disgusted by the wives, and so was Yitzchak. And to pacify his father, especially, Esav marries someone from Egypt. And that was supposedly better. In any event, Mefarshim talk about why he sent him back home and who Rivka was, that she can become Rivka Imenu, growing up in the house of Lavan and Betuel, who are idol worshippers. And that's another issue we'll talk about, Mir Tzashem, on Wednesday. just to begin that in a moment. Famous Eliezer, let me put it like this. There's a chapter in a perek in Chayesara that is the second longest perek in the Torah. The longest one is Perek Zion in Bamidbar, 89 psukim. This chapter 24 in Bereishit is the second longest at 67 psukim. That's a lot, 67 psukim. That is the entire story of Eliezer being sworn to do the right thing when he goes to Avraham's hometown and find what turns out to be Rivka Imenu. During that whole time, Eliezer's name is never mentioned. You know that, yes? It's a well-known thing, especially if you know it well. Eliezer, major character in Perek Kaf Dalid, his name is never mentioned. He has three identifying titles. He
Evet.
is Eved Avraham, three times. He is Eved, the servant, nine
Haish.
times. And he is Ha'ish, the man, nine times. That nine Ha'eved and nine Ha'ish appealed to me very much because of the balance. Because any time he is referred to in the context of Avraham or Yitzchak, he's an Eved. But when he is dealing on Avraham's behalf with Betuel and Lavan for Rivka's hand, then he is the man. He's Ish. He's not their Eved, so he's called Ish. To be continued.
Okay,
Thank
thank
you.
you.